Okay, we're beginning here on Chav Bet Amud Aleph on the second wide line. The Gemara here is continuing to discuss an issue that was raised yesterday. The issue that was raised yesterday is that normal people, just regular lay people, have the ability to have zkuyot that will protect Klal Yisrael, and that many times people are under the misconception that people have to be great Talmidei Chachamim or great Tzaddikim in order to impact or do things that make a difference in the world. And we saw yesterday that that wasn't the case. We had the incident with Rav, in the case where Rav's city was faced with the plague, but Rav's area or neighborhood was not captured by the plague. The people all thought it was because of the protection of Rav, and then that it turns out it was the protection from a simple person who used to lend out his tools for people to go bury their Meitim. So you see just ordinary people doing extraordinary things and making a difference. And the same thing with Rav Huna. In Rav Huna, the whole city was faced with a terrible fire, except for his area, his neighborhood. Again, they thought it was because of Rav Huna. The Gemara again says it wasn't because of Rav Huna. It was because of this woman that lived there who was doing chesed. Again, an ordinary woman who was doing unbelievable things, but not unbelievable to the point that nobody can do it. Every person can do it. She was just very generous to her neighbors and took care of them, those that did not have. And then in the last incident, we had the case of Abaye Rava and Abba Umana. And we saw there again, Abba Umana was just a bloodletter. He was greater, in a sense, than Abaye and Rava, two of the greatest Amoraim. And why was that? Because he did unusual things. He was a regular person, he was a regular professional, but he was so considerate of others. He was so makpid to separate between the men and the women. He was makpid not to embarrass anybody who couldn't pay. He took care of the Talmidei Chachamim, all of those things. And when the Chachamim came to visit and they took his things, he always assumed that it was for the right reasons, and he didn't suspect them for doing something wrong. Again, here's an extraordinary, ordinary individual. And that's the emphasis of the Gemara over here, and continuing in today's daf as well, that we're going to see here that the Gemara is focused and emphasizing the fact that regular people are B'nai Olam Haba, and regular people can create or afford protection because of their acts. Their acts that are extraordinary, but done by normal people. And that obligates all of us as individuals to make a difference. Because here you see these simple people doing these simple acts, but simple acts that really make a difference. And that's what Hashem asks from us. He doesn't necessarily ask for us to be tremendous Talmidei Chachamim and tremendous Tzaddikim if that's not within our power. But what He does ask from us is just to be like these people that we're mentioning on the end of yesterday's daf, as well as on today's daf. So starting on the second line there, it says, Rabroka Choza. Rabroka Choza, Rashi says, is from Bei Chozai. It's from that location that we mentioned in yesterday's daf, Bei Chozai. Havashchiach Veshuka de Bei Lefet. He was normally found in this marketplace. Rashi says the Beit Lefet is the name of a place. You could argue that it was the Beit Lefet. It was the turnip shuk. Avshchiach Eliyahu Gabei. Many times Eliyahu was there with him, and he used to converse and he used to interact with Eliyahu. Amalei Yigav Haishuga Bar Almudate. He queries from Eliyahu and Navi and asks from him, "Is there anybody who's going to Olam Haba in this shuk?" Amalei Lo. He said, "There's nobody here going to Olam Haba." So then he all of a sudden he sees this individual. He was wearing black shoes. And he didn't wear tzitzit in his clothing. Amalei Eliyahu points to him and says, "Hi, bar alma date hava." That individual is a ben olam haba. So already you're taken aback. Here's an individual that, number one, doesn't even wear tzitzit like a Jew would. And number two, is he wearing shoes that Jews would not wear. If you actually look in the Gemara in Ben Sorer Omareh, over there it talks about a decree against Arkata de Mesane. It talks about the shoelaces of the Jews, that Jews had a specific type of shoelace they wore because of the Churban, and if the non-Jews decree against the Jews that they can't follow that minhag, one has to give up their life even for that minhag. Over there, Rashi and Tosafot disagree about what exactly the problem is, or what exactly was the Jewish way of wearing shoes or shoelaces. But one of the rayot that they bring over there, the Tosafot, is from this Gemara over here, that Davisai Misani Uchmei. He was wearing black shoes. So it seems from this that Jews did not wear black shoes. And that's why Tosafot has a slightly different opinion than Rashi over there as to what exactly was the Minag Yisrael because of the Churban. Did it have to do with the shoes themselves or the laces of the shoes? But over here, because he wasn't wearing the shoes that Jews wore, meaning that he was conducting himself like a non-Jew. And Eliyahu points him and says, he's a ben olam haba. Rahat batrei. So then, Rabbi Broka runs after him. Amalei, my obdech, what's your profession? What do you do for a living? Amalei, zila idna v'talamachar. He says, come back tomorrow. I can't discuss this with you. Now you come back tomorrow. Lamachar. The next day, he showed up in the shuk again, and Rav Broka says to him, Amalei, my avdech, what do you do for a living? Amalei, zandokna ana, or the other girsa is zandoka ana, I am a guard in the prison. Vasarna gavrei luchud v'nashe luchud. And when there are Jews that are imprisoned in the prisons, I ensure that the women are put separately from the men. Braminu paraya ben hani lahani. And I sleep, and I put my bed between the men and the women, in order to ensure that there's no foul play that is going on over here. Meaning I protect the men and the women that are there in the prison, mostly the women in this case, but I prevent any aveira from happening. And when there is a young Jewish woman that's put into prison, and the non-Jews take a liking to her, and therefore she's going to be taken advantage of, I make sure I get myself involved, and I risk my life to save the girl, make sure that they do not bother her. Yom achad avat nara murasa. There was this girl who was engaged, betrothed, gaban, that was put into the prison. She had caught the eye of some of the non-Jews, and therefore I was worried about the fact that there was going to be some mischief or bad things that were going to happen to this girl. So shakale durdaya de chamra. I took out the dregs of the wine, the shmarim of the wine, v'shari la b'shipula, and I put it on the bottom of her beged, v'amre, and I said, distanahi, that she is a nida. Distana is the Persian word. It's a lashon parsi, the word that the Gemara in Avodah Zarah says that it's made up of derach nashim li. It's a contraction of those words. And distanahi means that she's a nida. And therefore it's ma'us, it's disgusting, and therefore they walked away. Again, in their time especially, a nida was considered to be a choli, a sickness, and you stayed far away from a nida, because that could be contagious. But besides that, it's also something where a person wouldn't be involved, they wouldn't do something to the girl, because she happened to be a nida at that point in time, and therefore they back away, and he protects the girl by doing that. So, amarle, my time late la chute. Okay, I hear what you do for a living, but tell me, why aren't you wearing tzitzit? Vermit masane uchme. And you're wearing these black shoes. Amarle, because I go around and I am found in the echelons of the non-Jewish government. In order that they don't know that I'm Jewish. So I participate in the government, but I don't want them to know that I'm Jewish. Because, we'll see in a second why, obviously in the first case, which he already described now, is that he protects the Jews that come into prison. So he doesn't want them to know he's Jewish, and he's doing all this for the benefit of the Jewish prisoners. In addition to that, Kihavu Gazere Gezerta, whenever they go to put in a decree against the Jews, Modanalu the Rabbonon, I go and tell the Rabbonon about it, Ubao Rachme, and they daven, Umevatle the Gezerotayu, and they annul the Gezera. Now, Ubao Rachme sounds like they daven to Hashem. They obviously daven to Hashem, they might also beseech the ruler at the time in order to annul whatever decrees were put in place. Why yesterday when I asked you what you do for a living, go away today, come back tomorrow and I'll explain to you. Right at that moment, they had put a decree into place. I was on my way to tell the rabbis about it, and I didn't want to tarry. I had to get to them as soon as possible, to the Bay Rachmi Allah, the Milta, so they should ask for rachamim and daven for it, and that they will ask for rachamim. So I was on a mission to the chachamim in order to ensure that the gzera wouldn't put in place, and I didn't feel it was appropriate to speak to you until I had gone into the chachamim. And that's why I told you, don't speak to me today, come back tomorrow. So again here, an individual who at first appearance seems to be totally non-Jewish, doesn't wear tzitzit, doesn't dress like a Jew, nevertheless you see that his whole activity, his whole life is dedicating to making sure that the Jews are protected from the gzeirot, as well as he protects the Jews that go into prison. He takes care of these young girls who are taken there and who have been taken advantage of. Again, extraordinary acts by ordinary people. So even though he doesn't look Jewish, he doesn't even look like a Ben Olam Haba. But surprisingly, he is a Ben Olam Haba. And that's again the message here, that ordinary people can be Bnei Olam Haba, and ordinary people can be exceptional. Adochi v'ochi, one of my favorite stories in Shas. In the meantime, Atu Hanach Trei Ache, two brothers show up in the shuk, and Eliyahu Navi says, Amrlei Hanach Nami Bnei Almadati Ninu. Those two brothers are also Bnei Olam Haba. Azala Gabayu, so again, Rav Broka chases after them, Amar Alehu Mayov Daichu. What exactly do you guys do? Amrlei Inish Beduche Anon. We are clowns, jesters. Mevadchina natzivei, and we cheer up those people that are despondent. Inami ki chazina beitrei dilu tigrabi adayu. Whenever we see that two people have an altercation or a disagreement and they're fighting, tarchinan vavdinu lehushalma, we try to make peace between them. We try to diffuse the situation. Maybe they do it through humor, but maybe they do it through mediating the situation. But they try to make shalom, ben adam lechavero, which is something that a person gets, perot b'lam hazeh, and a keren kayemet l'olam haba, which is avat shalom ben adam lechavero. It's one of those amazing mitzvot. So again, over here, two people who are clowns. They're jesters. People you would think, what are these people, b'nei olam haba? But they use their skill, they use their qualities to make a difference in the world. They don't just clown around, they're not just cynical. They use their humor, they use the gift that's given to them to make those that are less fortunate happy. So again here, these individuals are taking their strengths, which seem to be something that can't be utilized for Melechet Shamayim, something that people would dismiss as being this guy's just a fool, a clown, a jester. But in the end, look at the great work that they're doing. They are, first of all, cheering up all these people that are in difficult situations, and also bringing peace between neighbors. And there are two important lessons to take away from this. One is that things aren't as they appear. Here you have two stories where one person looks like a nachri, the other people look like a bunch of clowns, but underneath all of that are amazing people. So as we always say, you can't judge a book by its cover, that many times people are much more than what meets the eye. In addition to that, we also have, again, ordinary people doing extraordinary acts. And again, that is a tremendous obligation on us to ensure that we take whatever qualities that Hashem has granted us with and utilize them or leverage them to become B'nai Olam Abba and to do extraordinary acts that Hashem will be proud of. Okay, the Mishnah says, Al Elu Matriim B'chol Makom. These are items where we fast right away, we go to Tfilot right away in every location because they are items that spread and will affect multiple parties, even though they might uniquely be focused on one party right now, that doesn't mean that they're not going to spread very quickly. Tanu Banan, Al Elu Matriim B'chol Makom. These are instances where, no matter where they come up, we institute fast days and davening right away. Al Ashidafon, on blasts. Al Yirakon, on the mildew. Val Arabeh, on the locust. V'chasil, on the crickets, or the grasshoppers. V'chayara, and dangerous animals that are attacking. Rabbi Kiva Omer, al Ashidafon, val Yirakon, b'choshu. The threshold by which we determine whether it is appropriate to fast or not, when it comes to Shidafon Yirakon, any amount. As soon as we find you in a position where any amount is found in this location or this area, then we start to fast right away, because that's already considered to be problematic and it will spread. Val Arbeh v'chasil, when it comes to the Arbeh and the Chasil, afilu noira be'eretz Yisrael kenaf echad matrin aleihem. With the Arbeh and the Chasil, even if you only see one little translation here means even one wing, matrin aleihem, we daven for them. Although as Rashi says, kenaf echad means one. One type or one species of them. If you see any one of them in Eretz Yisrael, then already we daven for that. So here the threshold for any of these items is extremely low. And therefore, when it comes to Yirakon and Shidafon, any amount qualifies, and we start to worry, and we fast on it. Whereas our Ben Chasil, it's slightly higher threshold, which is even if you see one item, one of those species that's out there, then we begin to fast, we worry about that already beginning to spread from where we are located right now. Val Chayara'a, Tarabanan, Chayara'a Shamru, Bizman Shihi Mishulachat, in the case where it is sent. Now, as Rashi translates over here, the word mishulachat means min hashamayim. That when is it a problem, or when do we worry about it? When it's sent by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So when it's sent by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, matrin aleha, then we fast, and then we daven for it. Ein mishulachat, on the other hand, if it's not sent by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ein matrin aleha, then we don't daven, we don't fast in that instance. Ezehi mishulachat, vezehi sheina mishulachat. How do you determine when it's sent by HaKadosh Baruch Hu? How do we determine when Hashem is decreeing that something happens over here versus a case where it's not? Nirit be'ir mishulachat. If it's being seen in the city, these wild animals are found in the city, that's something that Hashem is sending. Basadeh ain't a mishulachat. But if it's out in the fields, then that's normal habitat. the normal environs in which animals are found, and that's not considered to be a decree from Hashem, that's just considered to be nature, or the normal way that animals conduct themselves. And now all the qualifications that we're going to see now in the upcoming Gemara do exactly that. Anything that is considered to be normal, anything that is considered to be part of the natural, normal behavior of the animal, that's not considered to be a decree from Hashem. Whereas if the animal acts out of the ordinary course, that's already considered to be a decree from Hashem, and that's when we engage in fasting and davening. So the first distinction that's drawn here is that whether it's in the city versus out in the fields. Out in the fields where it's normal for animals to be, that's not considered to be an unusual decree. Whereas when they come into the city, that's already out of their normal course, and therefore that's considered to be problematic behavior on the part of the animals and a decree from Hashem. Bayom, if they come out at daytime, mishulachat, then that's an instance where there's a decree from Hashem. Balayla, whereas at night, ena mishulachat, that's not a case where Hashem's end, because animals normally go around at night. That's the time period in which they appear in the environment. So, rata shnei bnei adam, if it sees two individuals, veratzta achareihen, and it chases after them, mishulachat. That's clearly a decree from Hashem, because usually animals who spot two people walking together, they're afraid of those individuals, and they'll take off. The fact that they see two people and they're not afraid, that's already a decree from Hashem that the animal's acting in an unnatural, abnormal manner. Nechbet mipnehem, on the other hand, if the animal hides from them, ena mishulachat. That's what you would expect an animal to do in that case, and therefore it's not considered to be a decree from Hashem. Tarfash shnei bnei adam, it attacks two individuals, vachla achad mehen, and then only eats one of them. That's considered to be mishulachat. That's considered to be a decree from Hashem, because generally animals will only kill the prey that they plan on eating. So if they killed two individuals and then only eat one of them, that already is abnormal behavior. Achla shnehem, on the other hand, if it kills two individuals and eats both of them, ena mishulachat, that's normal type of behavior. It just means that the animal is very hungry. Doesn't mean that it's a decree from Hashem. Al tada gag venatla tinok marisa, if it went up onto the roof and it takes a baby out of its crib, mishulachat, that's already a decree from Hashem. Now Gemara goes back and goes through each of these items and says, wait, some of these items are internally inconsistent, which is hagufa kasha. Amart, you said nirata ba'ir mishulachat, loshna bayom veloshna balaylo, that if it's visible or the animal shows up in the city, irrespective of whether it's day or night, that's already considered to be a decree from Hashem. Vadar amart, and then afterwards you said bayom mishulachat balaylo ain't mishulachat. If it's visible during the day, that's considered to be a decree from Hashem, whereas at night it's not. It says lokasho, that's not a stira. Hachi kamar, this is what you have to understand. Nirata ba'ir bayom, if it's visible or it shows up in the city during the daytime, then for sure mishulachat. Be'ir belaylo, at nighttime in the city, ain't a mishulachat. Then it's normal for animals to walk around or to make appearances in the city at night. Inami, or on the other hand, basadeh, out in the field, afilu beyom ain't a mishulachat. Even if it's during the daytime, that's not considered to be a decree from Hashem, because it's considered a normal course, normal behavior for animals to be found out in the fields. So that's whether it's daytime or nighttime. So only the abnormal behavior is considered to be a decree from Hashem. That only be in the city during the daytime. Their animals generally do not make appearances, and if they do, that's extraordinary, and that's why we consider it a decree from Hashem. Whereas in the city at night and out in the fields anytime, that's normal behavior for animals, and therefore it's not considered to be a decree from Hashem. Ra'ata shnei bnei adam v'ratzta achareihem, sees two individuals and chases after them. Mishulachat, that's considered to be a decree. On the other hand, how medet, you would be medayik from that if it just stood still. Ena mishulachat, that's not considered to be unusual behavior. The animal just holds its ground, that would be considered natural, normal behavior. But, hadar amart, after that you said, nechbet, the animal hides mipnehem. Ena mishulachat, that's considered to be normal behavior. Ha, you would be medayik from that, omedet, mishulachat. If it just stands its ground, then it's considered to be a decree from Hashem. So which one is it? When it stands its ground, is that considered to be normal behavior or abnormal behavior? Lokasho, kan bisadeh asmucha le'agam, depends where the animal is found. If it's a field that is close to the agam, as Rashi translates over here, that's like a marsh area. It's an area that's normally inhabited by animals. So if he's in the field, but he's on the edge of his home, or the edge of normally where they would reside, over there, then, if they're omedet, that's considered to be normal behavior, because even though he's found in the field right now, he's so proximate to the agam where he normally lives, that he's not so afraid. Since he's not so afraid, then he might stand his ground. He won't hide right away, he won't chase the human beings down, but even if he stands his ground, that's considered to be normal behavior of the animal. On the other hand, in the case where it's a sadeh she'ena smucha le'agam, in a field that's not close to his home base, and there he stands his ground, that already is considered to be unusual behavior. And since it's unusual behavior, that will be considered a decree, me'et Hashem, because we wouldn't expect the animal to stand its ground when it's far from home, or when it doesn't feel that protective sense of being near a place that it can run away to. Now the Gemara continues, Tarfash shnei bnei adam, if it attacks and kills two individuals, ke'achad, at once, v'achla achad mehem, and then only eats one of them. Mishulachad, that's considered to be a decree from Hashem. Shnehem eina mishulachad. On the other hand, if it eats both of them, then that's considered to be normal behavior. V'amart, didn't you just say before, in the Braita, afilu ratzta, even if it chases the human beings down, forget about killing them, forget about eating them, simply chasing after human beings is considered to be abnormal behavior. So Rapapa, kitani hahi bagma. That's the case when you're found in the marshes, when you're on its home turf. So it depends where you're found. So in a case where you're found in the agam itself, then in that case, if he eats them, we consider it to be normal behavior. When he's on his home turf, then he's not afraid to chase down people. So if he's not on his home turf, and he's outside of the agam, we would expect the animal either to stand its ground or to back away and to cower a little bit. But when you're on its home territory, then you expect the animal to chase you down. It feels comfortable enough to chase you down. And since it feels comfortable enough to chase you down, that's not considered to be unusual behavior. Then it'll only be unusual behavior if it kills and doesn't eat. So that's the next threshold over. So that whole piece about killing and not eating, that's on its home turf. Because there, chasing after human beings would not be considered abnormal behavior because you're in his confines, his environs. And since that's the case, he feels comfortable chasing you down. Now, if he chases you down, then kills, and doesn't eat the individual, then already that's considered to be unusual behavior. And so that's the situation in that case of where he's tarfa, v'lo achla. That's an unusual case, but that's when you're on the home turf of the animal. Right now, the Gemara asks about that last case in the Braita, which is gufa, altal de gag, v'natla tinok marisa. He goes up to the roof and takes a baby right out of its crib, right out of its bassinet. Mishulachat, that's a case of a decree made to Hashem. Where it says, pshita, why would you have thought otherwise? That's certainly not normal behavior for animals to feel so confident that they go up to the roof and they take a child away. So, Rapapa, Kokhe Ditzaide. We're talking about either the caves or the tents of the trappers or hunters. These are low-lying buildings. So we're going to say they're low-lying buildings, therefore getting up to the roof is not considered to be a big feat versus normal houses. When you're talking about going up to the roof, whether it's one story high or two story high, that already is considered to be unusual behavior for the animal. On the other hand, when you're talking about a cave, or you're talking about these little huts that the hunters sit in or wait in, they're very low. So if they were to take a baby off the top of that, maybe that's not considered to be extraordinary behavior. Or also described over here by Rashi is that the hunters dig a pit in the ground in which they seat themselves. So if the baby is sitting in that, then that's also not considered to be unusual for an animal to come and take a baby out of that type of pit because it's not going up on the roof. So you would think maybe that's already considered to be normal behavior, Kamash Malan, that still is considered to be unusual behavior for an animal to go up to any height or to go to any pit and take a baby out from there and walk off with the baby. That's considered to be extraordinary, and therefore it's classified as a mishulachat, a case where it was decreed from Hashem or sent from Hashem, and we would fast and daven in that situation. Alech Erev. So it was mentioned in the Mishnah, as well as in the Braita, that on the sword, Tan Rabbanan, what does it mean for the sword? Cherev Shamru, eino tzarich lomar cherev sheino shel shalom. Certainly if we're talking about an attack, in a case where there is a battle or there's a war going on, of course, in that case you would fast, and of course in that case you would daven. But elo afilu cherev shel shalom. Even in a case where it's a peaceful sword, you have legions that are crossing through the neighborhood, You have legions that are crossing through the country. They are problematic, even though there's no war going on. There was no simpler or clear case of someone traversing the land where they had no intent to attack, and yet, nevertheless, Yoshiyahu HaMelech ends up in a very difficult situation with regards to Paro Necho. The case of Paro Necho comes from the story in the Divrei HaYamim. After Yoshiyahu HaMelech leads a religious revival amongst Klal Yisrael, and they make this tremendous Korban HaPesach that hasn't been seen since the time of Shmuel HaNavi, he reconsecrates the Mikdash. He really has led a tremendous tshuva moment, and religiously, Klal Yisrael are in an amazing place under the rule of Yoshiyahu HaMelech. And then, all of a sudden, he gets a call from his neighbor, Necho Melech Mitzrayim, calls him up and says, listen, I want to pass through your land. I have no issue with you. I have no bone to pick with you, but I need to get to the enemy which I'm trying to fight. And it says, Achrei kol zot, asher yichin Yoshiyahu et habayit, ala Necho Melech Mitzrayim lilachem, Karkamish al Prat. He wanted to go from Egypt up to Karkamish, which is up by the Euphrates. Well, the only way to go from Egypt up to Karkamish and the Euphrates was to pass through the land of Israel, the land of Yehuda. Vayitzeli krato Yoshiyahu. Yoshiyahu refuses to allow him to pass. Vayishlach elav malachim lemor. And this is what Necho, Melech Mitzrayim, sends messengers to Yoshiyahu HaMelech with the following message. Ma li velach Melech Yehuda. What's between me and you, King of Yehuda? Lo alecha ata hayom. I am not coming to fight against you today. Ki el beit milchamti. I'm going to the location of my battle. I'm going to fight my enemy, which is beyond your borders. Ve'luhim amar lebahaleni. And my God has said that I should do this in an expedited manner. I should make haste to get there. Chadal lecha meluhim. Asher yimi. Back down from the God that is with me, and so that we don't end up destroying you. So here you have a case where it's absolutely clear that for Necho, Melech Mitzrayim, all he wants to do is pass through the land of Israel. And he says that clearly to Yoshiyahu HaMelech, and yet Yoshiyahu HaMelech refuses to allow him to cross over Eretz Yisrael to get to the battle site up in the northeast by the Euphrates. So now the Gemara asks, my Elohim Asher Yimi, what is meant by the God that is with me, when Necho Melech Mitzrayim says that, Amar Yehuda Amar Rab Zu Avodah Zarah, that is referring to idol worship, Amar Hoil V'Kabatach Be'Avodah Zarah, since Yoshiyahu sees that Necho Melech Mitzrayim is relying on idols, Yachil Nalei, I can overcome him, I can succeed at blocking him from crossing through Eretz Yisrael. Yoshiyahu HaMelech just led a huge religious revival. He is close with Hashem. He believes in Hashem. And he sees Necho Melech Mitzrayim, who is a worshiper of Avodah Zarah, trying to go through Eretz Yisrael. And he goes to defend against the sword crossing through Eretz Yisrael. We'll see in a second what he premised his decision on. But it doesn't work out so well for Yoshiyahu HaMelech. Because in that situation, we have the remainder of the perek in Divrei HaYamim, describes what transpires afterwards, which is that he goes out to battle. Glory save Yoshiyahu panav mimenu. He doesn't back down from him. Kilachem bo hitchapes, because he looked for an opportunity to engage in battle with him. Velo shema odivrei Necho mipi Elohim. He doesn't listen to the words of Necho Melech Mitzrayim from the mouth of God. Over here it sounds like the Elohim is really Elohim. From God, meaning Hashem, bibikat Megiddo. They come to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Vayoru hayorim. The archers shoot at the Melech Yoshiyahu, and they succeed at hitting the Melech Yoshiyahu. Yomar Melech Lavadav. The king says to his servants, Haviruni ki hachaleti maod. Take me out of the sight of the battle, because I'm extremely weak. I have been wounded gravely in the battle. And then the subsequent pasuk, which we don't have here in the Gemara, is Vayirvu Avadav min Amerkava. They take him out of his chariot. Vayukuveu Arechav HaMishneh. They put him into the chariot of the second in charge, whether that's the crown prince or the general of the army, Ashelo, Vayolichu, the Yerushalayim. They take him up to Yerushalayim, Vayamat. He dies, Vayikaver, Bikavot Abutav, Vachol, Yehuda, Vayishalayim, Mitablim, Al Yoshiyahu. And everybody is mourning the loss of Yoshiyahu HaMelech. And then we have a pasuk, which is a famous pasuk, and we'll discuss this in a minute, relates to Tisha B'Av, Vayikonein, Yirmiyahu, Al Yoshiyahu. And Yirmiyahu HaNavi has a kina, laments, over Yoshiyahu HaMelech, v'emru kol ha'sarim v'asarot b'kinotehem, all the princes and the ministers in their laments on Yoshiyahu, ad hayom, till today. V'etnum l'chok al Yisrael, v'inam k'tuvim al ha'kinot. And that is a part of Chok Yisrael, and it's written a part of the kinot, as part of the lamentations. So we'll have to get back to discuss what that means, because we're going to have here a story about Yoshiyahu HaMelech and Yirmiyahu HaNavi, and then we'll circle around to explain the psukim that we just read over here. So now, the Gemara asks about that pasuk about Vayoru HaYorim. So it says, Ki chachaleiti ma'od. What does it mean, Ki chachaleiti ma'od? That I'm very ill, I'm very weak. Amar Rav Yehuda Marav, Mlamed Shasu Kol Gufo Ki Kivara. That they made his body like a sieve. He was hit by so many arrows that he was bleeding, blood was pouring out of him from all different locations, because he had been hit by so many arrows from the archers. We also have a similar story in the beginning of Sanhedrin, on Daf Yudalit with Rabbi Yehuda ben Balva, when he's trying to continue to give smicha to his talmidim, and the Romans outlawed smicha. He eventually gives 5 talmidim over there smicha, and then he tells them to run, and well, he says, I'm too old to run away, but you should run away. And he stands his ground, and the Romans catch up with him, and then they throw 300 darts into him, and the Gemara uses the same expression over there, which was that he was kikvara, he was made into like a sieve. So a sieve means that you are gravely wounded, but wounded from multiple wounds or from multiple punctures, either whether it's from darts or from arrows. So that's what happened to Yoshiyahu HaMelech over here. Amar Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani, Amar Rabbi Yonatan, Mipnei ma ne'anash Yoshiyahu. Why was Yoshiyahu HaMelech punished? Mipnei shaya lo limalech b'Yirmiyahu v'lo nimlach. He should have checked in with Yirmiyahu, and he didn't do that. So this is an important statement, especially in the time when there is a Navi. The king has to always check in with the Navi. The king's going to make a decision, and a serious decision for Klal Yisrael. He shouldn't act without first consulting with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And what does that mean to consult with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? That means you ask the Navi who can commune with Hashem, and get him the word of Hashem to tell him what to do. He should have spoke to Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu was the Navi at the time, and Yirmiyahu would have guided him as to whether he should have stood his ground against Necho Melech Mitzrayim, or he should let him go. And we know that the Navi Yirmiyahu already predicted that the destiny or the fate of Mitzrayim was that Mitzrayim was going to die in Mitzrayim. They were going to face their defeat or self-defeat within Mitzrayim. And therefore Yoshiyahu HaMelech does not have to stand up against Necho Melech Mitzrayim, because Hashem already had their destruction planned, and it was not necessary for him to stand up to Necho Melech Mitzrayim. So my darash, what was the drasha that Yoshiyahu HaMelech makes? It says in the pasuk, in the brachot that are found in Parshat Ki Tavo, v'cherev lo tavor ba'artzechem, that no sword shall cross through your land. My cherev, what type of sword are we talking about? Ilei mecherev she'eno shel shalom, if you're talking about a sword of battle, Aktiv, it already says there, v'natati shalom ba'aretz. The bracha already began with the fact that it's going to be peaceful in your land. So if it's already peaceful in the land, that means there's no battles. So what sword am I talking about? Ela afilu cherev shel shalom. Even if you're talking about a sword of peace, that legions or armies want to cross, traverse your land, that's problematic. Vehu eni yodea. What Yoshiyahu HaMelech miscalculated over here was, she'ein doro dome yafeh. That the generation in which Yoshiyahu HaMelech lived was not deserving of such a miracle or such protections from Hashem. So even though Yoshiyahu HaMelech himself might have been deserving, but his generation was not deserving. And so Yoshiyahu HaMelech acts as if he's living in a righteous generation, and he hold up basically the brachot that are in Ki Tavo, and he can stand up against Necho Melech Mitzrayim and say, this is the promise of Hashem. But that's not what happens, because the people are not deserving. Again, we'll come back in a second and discuss this. Kavanecha nafshei. As Yoshiyahu HaMelech is passing away, Chazai Yirmiyahu sifratei dekamarachashan. He sees that his lips are quivering. Miryahu Navi sees that the lips of Yoshiyahu are quivering. Amar, Shema Chas V'Shalom Milta D'lo Mahagana Amar. Agav Tzarei. So maybe he's not saying something that's inappropriate because he's in so much pain he's going to die because of the difficult situation that he's in now. Gachin, Yirmiyahu bends over, V'Shamei D'Kamatzdik Alei Dina Anafshei. And he hears that Yoshiyahu HaMelech is being matzdik the din, saying that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is right. Amar. And he quotes from Eicha, the first parak in Eicha, Tzadik hu Hashem, ki fihu mariti. Hashem is the righteous one, because pihu mariti. I overrode, or I didn't listen to what he had instructed. What he had been instructed to do was not to go to battle against Melech Mitzrayim, and to allow Melech Mitzrayim to die of his own accord, and he went ahead and fought him anyway. Padach alei haishato. At that moment, Yirmiyahu Navi says about Yoshiyahu HaMelech, Ruach apenu Mashiach Hashem. That the king Yoshiyahu HaMelech is referred to in Perek Dalet in Yirmiyahu. There, the people are bemoaning the fact that they've lost the king with whom they thought they were going into exile. That king who would have protected us and taken care of us in exile, we lose him. And that is Ruach apenu Mashiach Hashem. Of our faces, Mashiach Hashem, our Redeemer, the Anointed One. We lost him. Who was that? That's referencing Yoshiyahu HaMelech. And actually, as Chazal tell us, that the entire perek in Eicha, which is Eicha Yuam Zahav, that whole perek references or is a eulogy for Yoshiyahu HaMelech. So what's important to note over here, we're missing some of the pieces of the story. But some of those pieces of the story are filled in with the Midrashim. But the easiest place to actually see the pieces of the story is in the keynote on Tisha B'Av. One of the keynote that we read on Tisha B'Av, this is on the daytime of Tisha B'Av, it's Kina number 11, which is Vayikonein Yirmiyahu al Yoshiyahu. So the way the Kina works is it quotes something from a text from Tanakh, and then it fills in some of the details in between. So it says here that Yirmiyahu raised a lament on Yoshiyahu HaMelech, and that's one of the sources, the fact that we do have keynote on Tisha B'Av, is the fact that Yirmiyahu himself has a kina on Yoshiyahu HaMelech, that he raises a lament over this tragic event. And here, just quickly, B'nei Cham Be'Avram, the children of Cham, Mitzrayim is one of the children of the descendants of Cham, when they wanted to cross the land. Chanu Alav, V'lo Uzkar Lo, Sigui Mifalav. They came to encamp against him, and his great deeds were not remembered on that day. From all the great kings that had stood up to make sure that the people did right, there was no one like Yoshiyahu HaMelech from the time of Vigdor, which was the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. But what went wrong? And here the Kina tells us, this is based on the Midrashim, Davak bo avon leitzanei hador. He got captured by the sin of the leitzanei hador, the people of the generation, the hypocrites of the generation, asher achar hadelet hamulis dor, that behind the door they set up their avodah zarah. Meaning that the problem was that Yoshiyahu HaMelech sent out messengers to make sure there was no avodah zarah, to clear out avodah zarah from Klal Yisrael. So the people were somewhat acquiescing to his attempts to get rid of avodah zarah, but they did not completely give in. So what they ended up doing was they used to hang the avodah zarah on the backs of the door. Therefore, when the inspectors came, they would open up the door. The avodah zarah would be covered by the back of the door. And so the late Tzenei Ador, those hypocrites who kept their avodah zarah while pretending to worship Hashem, they're the ones that caused the problem for Yoshiyahu HaMelech. It's Vaygdal Avon Beishiv Yamin Achor. Because of this great sin, it pulled the right hand of Hashem back. V'Lashalach Yado Min Achor. So because of the behavior of the Leitzenei Ador, then Yoshiyahu HaMelech is caught in that, what our Gemara said here, that Yoshiyahu HaMelech was deserving, but he didn't realize that his generation was not deserving. And the Kina continues. Tovim Reim Nikru. These were neighbors. Kishacho Malach. When he sends his messengers, Ma li v'lach hayom l'talach. What's between me and you today? He's suggesting, Dei amaretz damim malach, tenesh bivitzi et bnei pilach. So he says, why are you going to battle here? I don't want to fight with you. Kila hamunai lelechet Aram Naraim. He denies Mitzrayim the ability to go to Aram Naraim. Aram Naraim is up by the Euphrates, by Parat. L'man lo tavor cherev hoshu be'Ephraim. Because he was standing for the pasuk that's found in Vayikra, that no sword may cross through Ephraim. Lo shama la chose. He didn't listen to the Jose, the one who sees, to the Navi, Lashuv Achoraim, to back down and to not go to battle. Gzeira nigzera lesachsech Mitzrayim b'Mitzrayim, because there was already a nevuah or gzeira, a decree that Mitzrayim was doomed to self-destruction in Mitzrayim, and that Yoshua HaMelech himself does not have to stand up to the people of Mitzrayim. Why was that? Mechatot stirat mezuzot, because of the worship of the idols behind the closed doors. Chazon anatoti hechelu levazot, and they began to scorn the vision of the prophets. But that's the one from Anatot. Yirmiyahu is the Navi that comes from Anatot. So they discard or they ignore what the Navi says. And lo yisev panav, in the end, Yoshiyahu HaMelech doesn't back down. We read those psukim in Divrei Yamim, v'savdu azot. And therefore we lament on that. And then it has the pasuk, v'yoru hayorim lemelech Yoshiyahu. And the archers shot many arrows into Yoshiyahu HaMelech. Odenu otzei meinav, while his eyes are still closed. V'givyo nochatzim, chetz acher chetz. And pounding into his body are arrow after arrow. Morim v'lo chatzim. Tsaru v'samu k'matara l'chitzim. He became like a target for arrows. V'ezruku bo shlosh me'ot chitzim. He was hit by 300 arrows. Now, our Gemara doesn't mention the 300, but I mentioned it to you that the Gemara in Sanhedrin, when it talks about Yehuda ben Palva, in the same terminology of that it made him into a Gevara, it says there that there were 300 darts thrown into him. Kalim tatadu acharav, izon motza piu. So they swiftly drew near him to hear his last words. Vad mitzui nefesh ma'asav hefihu. And with his last gasp, he mumbles, Ruach svavtav hitzemi piu, tzadik hu Hashem, ki marite piu. He's matzdik himself, the din, like we read here, that tzadik Hashem, Shem is the tzadik, ki marite piu. Because I violated his word, I didn't listen to what he said. Sisu nof, ki kano za'am. Meshalem, shonam vavon bitzam. Tam ketem tov, amzu bepash'am. We lost this fine king, this golden jewel, Yoshiyahu, because of the sin of the people. Vayikon alav kol echa yuam zahav. And therefore the lamentation of echa yuam zahav, which is the fourth perek in echa, is said about Yoshiyahu HaMelech. And so then it concludes, tam b'mikre echad kos migido lishtot. In the end, the cup of migido, the people of Mitzrayim will get back. Pumei chnat ha-shmita kegag hel le-letot. And therefore, with the 22 letters, we lament what happened to Yoshiyahu HaMelech. So here you have a kina on the day of Tisha B'Av. When we read it on Tisha B'Av, Bezot Hashem, we won't have to read it. If the Mashiach doesn't come by then and we do read it, the kina of Yekonein Yirmiyahu al Yoshiyahu HaMelech tells the story that we just read in the Gemara. It has more details, it has more of the Midrashim that are found in it, but quotes the Psukim and the Gemara that we just quoted over here. Alright, now the Gemara continues. Maseh v'yardus kenim Yerushalayim arehem. It was a case where the kenim came down from Yerushalayim to their cities. Because they had seen the mouth of a tanur's worth of shidafon in Ashkelon, they were gozer tanit. So the Gemara now wants to understand, what is this kemlo piatanur, the mouth of an oven? So the Gemara asks, Ibadu, kamlo tanur tvua. We're talking about a oven full of grain. Oh, dimlo kamlo tanur pat. We're talking about an oven full of bread. As Rashi notes over here, that an oven full of bread doesn't get filled up as much as an oven full of tvua. When it comes to tvua, you can stuff the oven as much as you want. But when it comes to bread, you have to put it on the walls in order for it to bake properly, and it doesn't fill up as much. Tashma. So he says, well, at least to that we have an answer, which is kamlo pi tanur. It's the mouth of the tanur. So melopia tanur can only be talking about bread. Because bread can expand and block in the doorway to the oven. But tvua is a solid object. It doesn't expand. And therefore, it's not going to fill in the doorway to the tanur. So therefore, the Gemara concludes, we're talking about bread in the oven. That's what it means, melopia tanur. But still, even with that, the question is, kikitsuya de tanura? Are we talking about like the cover of the tanur? Or dilma kidara de rifta? Or is it like stacks of bread, tahadale the puma de tanura, that go up to the level of the door or the opening of the tanur, tegu. So the way Rashi and Tosafot explain it over here, there are two possibilities about how to view the dough. Are we talking about this dough that basically is put around the mouth of the tanur? So you put dough that you stick on the walls of the mouth of the tanur? Or are we talking about the fact that you filled up the tanur internally till it reached the mouth of the tanur? Which obviously would be a lot more. The Gemara leaves that as a tekun. We don't know how much. Here, the Gemara is trying to determine what type of threshold we have in order to begin fasting right away and to worry about this. The Gemara concludes, at least with regards to the piyat tanur, that we're talking about the piyat tanur, then we're definitely talking about pot, because that's the only thing that can fill in that area, but not tvula, because that has nothing to do with the piyat tanur. On the other hand, once we got the piyat tanur, we're not sure what it means, the mouth of the tanur. Does it mean that you fill the tanur until the mouth? Or does it mean that you're baking the bread around the mouth? And then we don't know in the end what that size is, but again, these are very low thresholds for beginning to fast, because we believe that these items are mishulachat. These are items that spread quickly and are decrees from Hashem. And therefore, as soon as we see this problem arise, we start to fast and daven right away. We had this in the Mishnah that because the Zevim ate two youngsters, they instituted a fast right away. Amar Ula Mishum Rabbi Shimon ben Yehotzadak. Maseh, there was an incident. Ubalu Zevim Shnei Tinakot Beigiyom Derech Beit Arei. That these two wolves swallowed youngsters or young babies whole, and they ended up disposing of them after it goes through their digestive system through derech beit arei, through their feces. Ubama selifnei chachamim, and the incident came before the chachamim, b'tiaru et basar, they said that the flesh is tahor, b'timu et atzamot, whereas the bones are considered to be tmeim. And as Rashi points out, the basic difference is whether the digestive system has impact on these items. When it comes to basar, basar decomposes, and therefore, when it went through the digestive system, what comes out on the other end is no longer considered to be flesh, and is no longer tamei. It's perish ba'alma. It's basically waste. Whereas atzamot, our bones last for a very long time. They don't necessarily decompose, and they're not affected necessarily by the digestive system, so whatever comes out is what went in. And the atzamot will have a din of tumatameit. Now, the story is interesting, because generally, when it comes to wolves, they do not eat items or their prey whole. They usually tear them apart and then eat them in pieces. So it's interesting that the Gemara describes here that they balu azevim shnei tiganokot. It sounds like they swallow them whole and intact, and then the digestive system worked on them. But what you have to suggest here is that they were eaten in pieces, and the question was when the pieces that came out afterwards, where their bones were visible, but the basar already was decomposed, what was the status? So Chazal said that the basar, whatever that was decomposed with the bones, that was not considered to be tamei mate anymore, because that was perish b'alma. Whereas the bones that are disposed of by the animals, those bones retain the tumata mate, because they still have their original integrity. Al elu matri'in b'shabbat. On these items, we allow you to daven even on Shabbat. Tarabanan. Ir shikifua nachrim. A city which has now been laid siege to by non-Jews. O Nahar, or you have a river that it's overflowing its banks and threatening to flood the city or wash away the city. Ve'chad sfina amitarefet bayam, and the case where you have a ocean-going vessel that is now foundering in the ocean, is in trouble of sinking. Ve'chad yachid shenirdaf mipnei nachrim, or an individual is being chased by the enemy. O mipnei listim, or by marauders. Umpnei ruach ra, or he's being chased by some sort of shade or demon. Al kulan, yachid v'shay l'sagef et atzmo b'tanit. So here the Tana Kama says, in all of these instances, then an individual can choose to afflict himself by fasting. Rabbi Yossi Omer, ene yachid v'shay l'sagef et atzmo. An individual may not afflict himself with a tanit. Shema yitzarech lebriot, because he may end up in a situation where now he depends on other people to help him. Vein abriot merachamot alav. And people are not going to have mercy on him because he brought it upon himself. Amar Rav Yehuda Marav, my time with Rabbi Yossi. What is the reasoning behind the position of Rabbi Yossi? Dichtiv. The pasuk says, Vahi adam lenefesh chaya. That man became a living being. What is nefesh chaya? Neshama shenatati bacha. The neshama that I put into you, hechaya. Make sure that it's alive. Feed it. Take care of it. As Rashi says over here, that one has an obligation to ensure their health and to take care of themselves. And if they mistreat themselves and don't take care of themselves, then they are violating the instruction from Hashem for a person to make sure that they are healthy and in good condition. And people are not going to have rachamim on them because they're not even taking care of themselves. So why should someone else take care of them? So here you have an interesting machloket between the Tanna Kamma and Rabbi Yossi. Now obviously this is not a case which the Mishnah, or the header of this section of the Gemara, is talking about. It's not talking about a case on Shabbat. It's talking about a more general case. So since it's a more general case, they have an argument here as to whether individuals have the opportunity or the ability to fast. Now this does raise somewhat of an issue. We had earlier in the Masechta machloket between Shmuel and Rabbi Lazar, as well as someone who fasts is called a choteh, or someone who fasts is called kadosh. So how does that machloket amoraim that we saw earlier in the Masechta relate to this machloket tanaim over here? Now nobody quotes this machloket tanaim over there when we dealt with that machloket amoraim. So that indicates the Gemara doesn't see those two machlokot as being correlated or connected. And that might be because, as we saw before in the Gemara, when it came to that machlok between Shmuel and Rabbi Lazar, that machlok was premised in a case where an individual was able to withstand the fast. Because even according to both opinions, if the person couldn't take on the fast, then everybody agreed that he's called a choteh if he ruins his melechet shamayim by fasting. So over there, the Gemara assumes that we're talking about a case where the person has the physical capability of fasting. And then the question was, is he called a choteh, or is he called a kadosh? So that's a case where he has the physical capability to deal with it. In that case, there you have a machloket, whether he's kadosh or a choteh. Over here, it's clear that he does not have the physical capability to fast. Is he allowed to afflict himself in that instance? The Tanna Kamma says that a person does have permission to, the sagevet atzmo, person does have permission to afflict themselves, whereas Rabbi Yossi says that's not the case. Person has an obligation to take care of themselves, to make sure that their physical well-being is paramount and that their health is the first thing that they worry about. And since that is the case, we give primacy to that side of his health and we don't allow them to afflict themselves. Because what's going to happen is if we do allow them to afflict themselves, they're just going to deteriorate themselves physically. They won't have then the capability to support themselves and to bring themselves a parnasah. And then they become a burden on society. And that is not allowed to make themselves a burden on society because they want to afflict themselves because of the difficulty that they are facing. And that is what Tosafot says here in Divrei Matlot Rabbi Yossi, nearly, Dahane Tanai, Lo Plige. These Tanaim here are not arguing Bahad Demairi Hani Amurai, that those are Moraim back on Daf Yud Aleph from Bet. This is not the same Machloket. Da Amurai Plige Bimati Litzuri Nafshe. Because the Amoraim over there are arguing where he can handle the fast. But over here, we're talking about a case where he can't handle the fast. Now, this machloket is interesting over here because the implications of this machloket are that until there's a declaration of a tanit zibur, there's no obligation on the individual to fast, despite the fact that we're dealing with issues that are of mortal danger. And over here, the machloket between the Tanna Kamma and Rabbi Yossi is, can the person willingly, voluntarily accept the fast and afflict themselves? That's the only question here. Can they opt in or not opt in? But it's clear here that the individual is not obligated to fast despite the danger or despite the fact that someone else is in danger. They're not obligated to participate. Yet we saw back in the Mishnah, when it came to our Mishnah, there was a case where one city had and one city didn't have. We said over there that the city that had still had to fast or had to participate with the other city in the fast. Rashi over there says the reason is because the city that has is also going to be affected because the city that doesn't have is going to come and shop in the city that does have. And therefore, they are all participants in the problem because they're going to be affected by the city that doesn't have. The other Rishonim, as we mentioned before in the Mishnah, say that the demand for the other parties to fast is because they have to have empathy. They can't simply watch while other people are suffering around them. They have to join in and they have to participate in the tzar that other people are facing. How come we don't apply that over here? The Ramban over here gives two different answers to this question. One answer that he gives is that the case here is that the people are in mortal danger. And since they're in mortal danger, they need their strength in order to deal with the situation at hand. So why is the tzibur not fasting? The tzibur here is not fasting because they need their strength to deal with the situation. Well, if the people who are in mortal danger are not fasting, then we're not going to ask people around them or people who are proximate to the danger to fast on their behalf if they themselves are not fasting. So over here, in our case over here, the primary people who are in the facing the danger aren't fasting. Therefore, individuals themselves, we're not going to demand that they fast. Question is, can they then opt in to fast? And that's the machloka between the Tanna Kamma and Rabbi Yossi. In our Mishnah, it's a case where the primary people are affected by the danger are actually fasting. In that case, we ask the other parties through empathy to also fast alongside of them and to be a participant in the Tzar HaTzibur. That's the one answer the Ramban gives. The other answer that the Ramban gives is that there's a difference between a Tzibur and a Yachid. The case in the Mishnah is when we're talking about a Tzibur, a whole community. When a whole community is affected, then everybody fasts. That means it includes the community that's directly faced by the danger, as well as the greater community that is in the sphere of influence of that community. Then they all fast, some of them because of the danger, and others because of the empathy. Over here in our case, we're talking about individuals who are facing danger. In the case of individuals who face danger, there is no obligation for individuals to fast. Since those individuals are in danger, we don't obligate those that are proximate or in the sphere of influence of those individuals to fast. Now, obviously, the Ramban is reading that only about the situations that are the tail end of the Braita, where Rabbi Yossi and the Tanna Kamma argue. In a case where the city is laid siege to by Nachrim, or a case where we have a Nahar that's overflowing that's going to affect the whole city, there he suggests that everybody agrees that you can fast. The Machloka is only about the latter cases, where it deals with the individual. Those are two possibilities that the Ramban gives to distinguish as to when we do obligate someone to fast along with the Tzibur as a whole or in empathy, and other cases where we do not make that demand on the individual. Again, one answer was that only when the primary people who are affected by it are fasting do we ask others to fast. And the second answer is that only when the community as a whole is affected and fasting do we ask the people on the perimeter to also fast. But when we're dealing with individuals who are fasting or in danger, we don't ask the greater Tzibur to fast along with them. On the other hand, the Ran has a mechudash way to view this Gemara, and the Ran suggests over here that the fast days that we're speaking about here are consecutive fast days. And that's what it means in the Gemara, let's say, Geifet Atzmo. It's not the typical Monday, Thursday, Monday Bahab fast that we've seen in the Mishnah. There, you do have to participate with the Tzibur, and then the greater proximate Tzibur also has to participate. Over here, we're talking about people that are in grave danger, and therefore they institute fasts day after day consecutively until Hashem responds and saves them from the danger. And that's why it's called the Segeif. This is not related to the fasts that we talked about before, which are more general fasts for davening. These are fasts for something that is of mortal danger, and basically the people are going to fast until Hashem responds to them in consecutive basis, which is, we call it, quote-unquote, a dangerous type of fast. In those cases, the machlok between the Tanna Kamma and Rabbi Yossi is, are you allowed to enter into such type of fasts? It's not a question about people participating in a fast day with others that are in danger, but simply, can people put themselves in a position where they're fasting on consecutive days in order to save themselves from that danger? And therefore, this machlok, it has nothing to do with this machlok between Shmuel and Rabbi Elazar that we saw earlier in the Masechta. Now we're continuing with the Mishnah that says, Shimana Temani Omer Afala Dever. Shimana Temani says that not only do we matria on these items on Shabbat that are mentioned in the Mishnah by the Tanna Kamma, but he adds in Dever, a plague as well. Yibalu, lo hodu lo chachamim b'Shabbat. Now, what is the machloka here between Shimana Temani and the Chachamim? Do the Chachamim just disagree because it's Shabbat? Whereas on a chol day of Abachol hodu lo, but it was a weekday, they would agree with him that we do daven and fast for Dever. Maybe they don't agree with him whatsoever, and they say, we never matria on a dever. Tashma, the Tanya, we have a bright, the matrina, the dever bishabbat, vein tzarech lamar bechol. One is matria, brings the people together to fast and to daven, on dever, on Shabbat, and of course, on chol. This could be the position of Shimon HaTemani, who says that it clearly can be done on Shabbat, obviously also believes that you can do it on chol. Then Rav Chanan ben Pitom, Talmido shel Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Chanan ben Pitom, a Talmid, a student of Rabbi Akiva, Mishum Rabbi Akiva, says the name of Rabbi Akiva, Omer ein matrin al dever kol ikar. We never daven and we never call for fast days with regards to dever. So you see here, Rabbi Akiva will be the position of the Chachamim, and you see that the position of the Chachamim, who oppose Shimon HaTemani, believe that dever is never a reason for fasting and davening. Rashi explains over here, because afilu b'chol, even a weekday, b'gzeirahi, it's a decree from Hashem, and it's not going to be reversed. So it's almost like a tefillat shav. The decree is already in effect, people are already dying, and you're not going to be able to stop it. So therefore, there's no purpose in davening, even if it's a weekday, not only if it's Shabbat. Al kol tzara, shelo tavo letzibur, for any difficulty or problematic item that's happening to the tzibur, we fast. except for one thing, which is aroba tova, if there's too much good, which means that if it rains too much, we don't institute a fast day in order to stop that rain from coming down. So Tanu Rabbanan, Al Kol Tzarash Lo Tavo Al Tzibur, in order to prevent any bad item or any difficulty from befalling the Tzibur, Matrina Lea, we establish fast days, we daven, Chutz Mirov Gishamim. The exception to that rule is if there's too much rain. My Daimo, what's the reasoning behind this? So Amar Rabbi Yochanan, or the other Gersot, Amar Rabbi Avam Mashmuel, the fish ain't mitpalim arova tova. We never daven when you get too much. Too much good is not bad. Vama Rabbi Yochanan minayin shem mitpalim arova tova. What's the source in the psukim for this? Shenemar, because we saw this pasuk that we quoted from Malachi Gimel earlier. It's a pasuk that we read as part of the Avtorah and Shabbat Gadol. And for those that say va'iten lecha on Motzei Shabbat, we also quote this pasuk. I'm going to give you a bracha ad blidai. What does it mean, ad blidai? So that's what the Gemara says over here. My ad blidai. Dai amar Rami bar Rav Yud. So Rami says in the name of Rav Yud, who's the name of a Amora. Ad shivlu siftu lechem in lor dai. Until your lips are worn down from saying enough, enough, it's so much good that you're saying enough. So you see here that even though there's so much good, it's to the point where you say it's enough, I don't need any more. Nevertheless, even though there's so much good, we don't stop, we don't ask for it to stop. We just say, you're going to be tired from saying enough, enough, but we don't daven and we don't stop, and that's a good thing. Too much good is not bad. And therefore, even if it rains so much, we don't go ahead and daven so that it should stop the rain. So Amar Rami Barav Yud. So the same Amora that we had before. Ubegola Matrina Lea. That's not true outside of Eretz Yisrael. So in Eretz Yisrael, where rain has a unique status, as we said in the introduction to the Masechta, both because in Eretz Yisrael they're dependent on rainfall in order to have water. Number two, because that rain is an indication of the special relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Bnei Yisrael. Therefore, if there's excessive rains, we see that brocha as being a kiss from Hashem, and we don't ask for it to stop, because we say that Hashem is granting b'shefa. He's giving us brocha ad blidai. He's giving us a brocha which has no end to it. So that's true in Eretz Yisrael. But in the Golan, in Bavel, where it's already a moist climate, where they don't necessarily need the rain, and the rain is also not necessarily indicative of that special, unique relationship between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or the land of Eretz Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, over there one can daven in order to stop the rain, because the rain will actually be detrimental. If it rains so much where it's already a moist climate, it actually could be dangerous or not considered to be a bracha at all. Tanya Namiyochi, we have a brayta that supports that understanding. Shana shegishma mirubim, in an instance where they have a very rainy year, anshei mishmar shochim l'anshei ma'amad. The anshei mishmar, which are the mishmarot of the Kohanim, some have a gusa here of anshei ma'amad, which is that the people of the Ma'amad. The Ma'amad are the people in Klal Yisrael that gather in Yerushalayim to daven on the Korbanot. They have also, just like the Kohanim, have Mishmarot to come up and do Avoda. The Levim have Mishmarot to come up and do their singing and when they're watching Shmirah in the Mikdash. But they still also have a cycle, which is called the Ma'amadot, which we'll see later in the Masechta, in which they divided up. And they also came to Yerushalayim to daven on the Korbanot and to represent Klal Yisrael with the Korbanot HaTzibur. So they said to Anshei Ma'amad, when you daven, tnu neichem b'achechem shebegola. Put your eyes, think about those people who are outside of Eretz Yisrael. Shaloi vei batehem kivrehem. So their houses won't be their burial plots. Meaning that if it rains too much in the Gola, outside of Eretz Yisrael, nimoku, the houses will, quote unquote, dissolve, will collapse, and then the people will be buried alive in their houses. So it says, don't forget, when you're davening, don't forget to ask for protection of those outside of Eretz Yisrael, meaning that they won't have so much rain, and it won't be the cause of the destruction of their houses. So even though in Eretz Yisrael we don't ask for the stopping of the rain, nevertheless we do intercede when it comes to Chutz La'aretz in order to stop the rain when it's a dangerous amount or too much rain. Shulu et Rabbi Eliezer. Acheidchan gishamim yordim, v'itzbalulu shulu yordu. How much rain has to come down before we say it's enough, and it's actually reached a point of danger, so that you have asked to it for to stop? Amalem. Kadei she'amod adam b'keren ofel. When a person can stand up in a place called Keren Ofel, v'yishachshech raglav b'mayim, and his feet, he can play in the water with his feet. V'altani yadav. Don't we have a bright that it says that his hands can play in the water, which would be much higher, obviously. No, raglav ki yadav kamina. I mean, his feet like his hands. So you could mean that, like when he plays around his feet, like they're tensile, like his hands, mean that he plays in the water in that way. Or as Rashi explains over here, that once his feet can play in the water, he can bend over and play in the water with his hands, so they are the same threshold. And as Rashi explains over here, what Rabbi Elazar's response to them was, this place, Keren Ophel, is so high up, until the water reaches up there and your feet are submerged in water, then it's not enough, which means basically never. There's never going to be enough rain, or there's never going to be too much rain in Eretz Yisrael, and therefore there's never a point in time where we ask for the rain to stop, because he basically gave a threshold that's impossible to reach. So Amar Rabbi Barchana, the Didi Chazili Keren Ophel, I saw this location called Keren Ophel, the Kam HaUtaya, there was this Arab merchant, the Kirochim Gamlo, was riding a camel, Benaki Rumcha Biyode, and he had a spear in his hand, Mitchaze Keniva, and he looked like a little worm. That place or that location is so high up, and despite the fact that he's on a large animal, and he's carrying a large spear, and it's a large individual, when I stood from afar looking up at this Keren Ophel, he looked like a tiny worm because he was so far away. So that's the point here that Rabbi Elazar is basically saying, until the water reaches up there, we don't worry about it. Well, the water is never going to reach up there, and that means that we never dive in to stop the rain. Tan Rabbanan, Benatati Gishmechem Bi'itam. I will give the rain in its time. So what does that mean, in its time? Lo Shechura V'lo Tzmeya. Not like a drunkard, meaning too much to drink, too much rain which ruins the ground, and not too little rain which leaves it thirsty. Ela benonit, right in the middle, the perfect amount of rain. When there's too much rain, they pound on the ground, and nothing grows from the ground, either because of the pounding of the rain, or because they wash away the seeds, or cause the seeds to rot because there's too much water. Davar acher. What does it mean, bi'itam? So it's b'leilei reviyot u'b'leilei shabbatot. That is on Wednesday nights and on Friday nights. Because those are the nights, as Rashi and Tosafot say, that nobody's found outside. Leilei Shabbat, nobody's found outside because everybody's at home eating their Shabbat meals and then going to sleep. And therefore it's a great night for it to rain because nobody's traveling on that night. Leilei reviyot, both Rashi and Tosafot say because nobody went out on what was Tuesday night, leading into Wednesday, b'pnei igeret bat machlat, because of this sheda that used to attack people at night, they didn't used to go out at night on these specific nights. So therefore, these nights everybody's found at home, and since everybody's found at home, it's a great time for it to rain, and that would be sufficient. Shekein matzinu b'mei shimu mechatach, so maybe you'll say, well, if it only rains on the Friday night, and on the Wednesday night, meaning Tuesday leading into Wednesday, that won't be enough. But I'll tell you that in the time of Shimon ben Shetach, it only rained on those nights. She'arulem gishamim b'leile reviyot b'leile shabbatot. Ad shenasu chitim keglayot. Their wheat kernels were like the size of a kidney. Se'orim, their barley seeds, kigarine zeitim, were like the pits of olives. Vadashim and their lentils, kidinere zahav, were like gold coins. And they stored from that produce from that time so that the future generations could see, to show you how much sin can cause problems. And now they quote a pasuk from Yirmiyahu. Pasuk from Yirmiyahu, it's telling you that the sins can ruin everything. But what's important here is the context in which this is said. Because the pasuk before, the pasuk that the Gemara quotes, is actually a pasuk similar to what we quoted from Vayayim Shema, which is, Ulama Zaya Lev Sorero Moreh. This nation was a rebellious, stubborn nation. Saru Vayalechu. They turned aside and left the ways. V'lo Amru Bilvavam. And they didn't say in their hearts, Nira Nat Hashem Elokeinu. It's worthwhile to fear God. Hanotein Geshem Yoreh Umagosh Bito. Because he gives the rain at the proper times and the proper seasons. Shvot Chukot Katsir Yishmar Lanu, and it keeps for us the appointed weeks and the harvests. And now they quote the pasuk that our Gemara quotes over here. Avanotechem Hitu Ele. Your iniquities have turned away these great things. Bechatotechem Manu Atov Mikem. And your sins have caused to be withheld from you all of this goodness. All this goodness is what's mentioned in the previous pasuk, which is the rain coming in its time. That's what the Gemara says over here, that the Avon and the Chataim can take away all of this goodness, this rain that would come in the proper time. And they're saying, look, in the time of Shimon Shetach, it actually happened this way. But why don't we have it today? Well, they show us the produce from there, and they remind us that we could have it this way. The only reason we don't have it this way is because we are sinning. That we have this in the time of Herod. They were working on rebuilding the Beit HaMikdash. Hordus, Herod, dismantles the Beit HaMikdash that was built by Ezra, and then he refurbishes it and builds back the tremendous Mikdash that was known for its beauty and was eventually destroyed by the Romans. And basically the Har HaBayit that we have today was created by Herod by putting up retaining walls and then filling in the Har HaBayit to be a plateau. So he makes, first of all, Har HaBayit much bigger than it was in the time of Shlomo HaMelech, in the time of Ezra. But he also builds on top of it this tremendous edifice, the Beit HaMikdash, to replace that which was there before. And the Gemara in Sukkah comments on that. Kol shelo ra'ah, Mikdash b'yamav. Whoever didn't see the Mikdash never saw Binyan Mifuar, never saw a beautiful building. I mean, that's how beautiful, how great it was. And we mentioned before from Josephus that even Titus didn't want to destroy the Mikdash because of its tremendous beauty, but he was forced to do it because of the situation in Yerushalayim. So in the time when they were building or renovating the Mikdash, then Vayu Yordim Gshamim Balayla, it used to rain at night. Lemachar, in the morning, Nashva Ruach, the wind came and blew, and Nipazue Avim, it blew away the clouds, Vizacha Achama, and the sun came out, Vyatsu Aam Lemachtan, and they went out to do their work. Vyadu Shemlechet Shemayim Biyadeim, and they knew that Hashem was blessing their work, that they were doing the work of heaven, because Hashem was taking care of them. It rained at night, so they had the rain that they needed. But in the daytime, when they had to do their work, it was already dried up, and they were able to go out and do their work. It was never stopped. And that was a sign from Hashem that Hashem had blessed their work, or that He approved of what they were doing. So again, the same message is that if you do what's right, Hashem will provide both the rain that you need, but also in a manner that it's not inconvenient and doesn't ruin the ability to do other things. Whereas, if we don't do that, then you'll have problems. Either Hashem will withhold the rain, it won't come in the right time, or it'll be an inconvenience. That all comes because of the sin. Okay, we'll stop over here.